I wonder if you could turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel, and we're looking at chapter 7. It's on page 219 in the Church Bibles. And before I read, I'm going to pray for us. Let's pray. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Lord, we pray that this is what we say tonight as we hear your words, as we hear them read, and as Chris comes and preaches to us. Lord, we pray that your word would change us from within as we are brought face to face with the Lord Jesus. May how we view things, how we view ourselves, how we view you and others around us, may it be changed. And may we be obedient and put what we learn into practice. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
So I'm going to read for us 2 Samuel 7. And I'm going to be reading verses 4 to 17. Verse 4. That night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling, wherever I have moved with all the Israelites. Did I ever say to any of their rulers, whom I commanded to shepherd my people to Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be a ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut you off from your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people shall not oppress them any more, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. He will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation.
Between 1962 and 1977, Arthur Pedrick patented 162 inventions. Sounds impressive, until you realise that none of them were taken up commercially. But among his greatest inventions were a bicycle with amphibious capability, an arrangement whereby a car could be driven from the back seat, several golf inventions, including a golf ball that could be steered in flight. But the grandest scheme of Pedrick, who described himself as the one-man think tank Basic Research Laboratories of Sussex, was to irrigate deserts of the world by sending a constant supply of snowballs from the polar region through a massive network of giant pea shooters. Well, we're looking tonight at a scheme which never got off the ground. That's the link. I wonder, have you ever thought, I'm going to achieve something great for God? And God has effectively come along and said, no, you're not going to do that. That's what happens to King David in this chapter. David says, God, I'm going to build you a temple. I'm going to build you a house. And God says, no, you're not. I'm going to build you a house. And whereas human beings build houses which might last for 100 years or so, or hundreds of years, very longer than that if Jack builds them, God promises to build a house which will last forever. I don't know if you know the story so far. We're following an overview of the whole Bible. And we've seen that God wants a relationship with us. That's why he makes the world. But we break that relationship by disobeying him. God takes a man called Abraham, and he promises that through Abraham's descendants, the nation of Israel, the relationship between God and his people will be restored. And we worked out from the New Testament that Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy. In Jesus, the greatest descendant of David, Jesus the Jew, our relationship with God is restored. Because Jesus takes the punishment for our disobedience when he dies on the cross. And because the punishment has been taken away, we can be friends with God. Then we saw that God gives rules, the Ten Commandments. And if we want to be in a relationship with God, we have to obey him. Obviously, we fail. But all is not lost. Jesus has taken the punishment. So we can be forgiven. We can be right with God, in a relationship with God. God wants a relationship with his people. And the next thing that happens in the Bible is that God puts his people in a special land, which we now call Israel. So God's people have a relationship with God in the land of God, the land of Israel. And this is a picture of heaven. God doesn't want us to move to Israel. He's quite happy for us to live here in Israel, here in Letchworth. But we will be in relationship with him forever and ever in an even more special place, even more special than Letchworth, called heaven. Israel is a picture of heaven. So, the people are in the land, and this is a picture of heaven. The next thing that happens is that God gives them a king. First of all, one called Saul, but he's a disaster, and he is replaced by a king called David. And the king is a picture of Jesus. We will live in the special place, heaven, under God's king, Jesus. This is how we're meant to read the Old Testament. This is how the New Testament teaches us to read the Old Testament. So tonight, we're looking at King David. And this story, where he wants to build God a house, but God says, no, I'm going to build you a house. And the house God is going to build is not made of bricks, it's a dynasty, like the House of Windsor. This is the House of David, which is carried on to this day by King Jesus, David's descendant, great David's greater son. Now at this point, David is finally king of all Israel. He's conquered Jerusalem. He's brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. This was the box which contained the Ten Commandments and symbolized God's presence. He's centralized worship in Jerusalem. Until this point, God was worshipped in a tent, which moved wherever the people moved. Now, worship would be in Jerusalem. And if God is going to be worshipped in Jerusalem, David concludes, God must have a proper temple. It's no good God being worshipped in a tent. And I've got two headings. Firstly, what God will do. And secondly, who God will use. Firstly then, what God will do. Picture the scene. David is settled in his palace. The Lord has given him rest from all his enemies. The wars are over, at least for the time being. And he's enjoying a quiet evening, maybe a glass of wine, in the company of Nathan the prophet. And he says, "You know, Nathan, old boy, it's just not right. Here I am, living in a palace, and God lives in a tent. I ask you, can that be right?" "Well, of course not," says Nathan. "Whatever you're thinking of, do it. God is with you." "Right. So I'm going to build God a temple. I will always be remembered as the man who built God's house." This is how David went to bed. But verse 4, that night, God speaks to Nathan, the prophet. "Go and tell David this message." Verse 5, "Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in?" So God doesn't say it was wrong to build a temple. It wasn't wrong to build a temple. David's son, Solomon, would be the man to build the temple. In verse 13. And again, the temple would be a picture of Jesus. The animals that were sacrificed in the temple were a picture of Jesus being sacrificed on the cross. The priests who made the sacrifices were a picture of Jesus. He is our priest. I'm not your priest. He is the one who represents us to God. The very temple building was a picture of Jesus, because Jesus is where we go to meet with God. So it wasn't wrong to build a temple. It just wasn't the right time. And David wasn't the right man. We're told elsewhere he'd shed too much blood to build the temple. So it wasn't wrong to build a temple, but God didn't need a temple. The temple was for our benefit, not for God's benefit. God is everywhere. He doesn't live in a house, but he wanted to teach us lessons through the temple as a picture of Jesus. So God says, verse 6, he's never lived in a house. He doesn't need a house. Incidentally, that's why it's fine that Christ Church hasn't got a building. The church is the people, not the building. God says, verse 6, he was perfectly happy with the tent. If you remember, God's people were rescued from slavery in Egypt under Moses, and they travelled through the wilderness for 40 years on the way to the promised land of Israel. And God says, all this time, he was quite happy being worshipped in a tent because, verse 7, the tent was portable. Putting up a tent, mind, can be a nightmare. They're much easier to erect now, but when I was a boy, we often used to go camping, and my parents, who are very godly most of the time, sometimes used to say rude words trying to put these tents up. I was shocked, scarred for life. Tents have their drawbacks, but they are portable. Wherever you go, you can take a tent. So, a tent was ideal for travelling around the wilderness. And, as you know, the tent had a name. It was called the tabernacle, as we saw last week. The tabernacle was ideal. Verse 7, wherever the people went, God moved with his people. And God never complained that he didn't have a proper house. So, verse 8, tell David, I don't need him. He needs me. Tell him, I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I made you king, David, when you were a shepherd boy. I did it. Verse 9, I defeated your enemies. Now I will make your name great, like the greatest of men on the earth. Verse 10, I will give my people a secure home in the land of Israel. Nobody will oppress them. Verse 11, I will give them rest from their enemies. This is what God will do. This is not about David. This is about God. Secondly, I want you to notice who God will use. God will fulfill his purpose, verse 11. He will establish a house, a dynasty. Did anyone used to watch Dynasty? Yes, yes, or Dynasty. Or, in Wales, Dysentery. Yes, and also that one. Yeah. Well, in Wales, we call it Dynasty. Because, well, they all died in a nasty way, didn't they? I used to watch it, I confess. Blake and Crystal Carrington. And who did Joan Collins play? Blake's ex-wife. Alexis Colby, that was it. I apologise to those who were not even born in the 1980s. Just shows how boring life was then. We thought Dynasty was the height of sophistication. Well, some of us did. The TV programme Dynasty was quite exciting. People would get killed a lot. I remember one guy getting killed and then coming back. And he'd had plastic surgery, so they could use a different actor. It was great. Well, the Dynasty of David is truly fascinating. It would make a great TV programme. It's got it all. You can read the story in 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. And of course, the climax of the story is in the New Testament, in the life, death, resurrection, reign, and future return of King Jesus. This is the house God is going to establish, the dynasty of Jesus. And he tells us certain things about it. God is going to use one of David's sons to build this house, this dynasty. Verse 12, I will raise up one of your offspring. Verse 13, he will build a house, a temple, for my name, for God's name. This is talking about Solomon. But the important thing about this king is not that he's David's son. The important point is he is God's king. He will build a house for my name. And this throne, verse 13, this house, this dynasty, will last forever. There will not be a member of the House of Windsor on the throne of Great Britain forever. In fact, there will not even be a country called Great Britain forever. But God's kingdom is eternal, never ending. God will use David's son, and God will use his own son. Verse 14. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Immediately, this alerts us. This is going to be fulfilled in Jesus, God's son. Now, in a sense, we're all God's children. We're all sons and daughters of God. Solomon was God's son. That's why he says, God says in verse 14, when he does wrong, I will punish him. Solomon did things wrong. Jesus never did anything wrong. The sons of David, like Solomon, did wrong. And when they did things wrong, God punished them. That's the story of 1 and 2 Kings. Ultimately, 2 Kings ends with God's people being carried off into exile. In Babylon, they lost the land of Israel because the kings led the people astray. And God had said if the kings sinned, they would be punished. And Israel has never been totally restored to the land. Even today, they don't possess all the territory that King Solomon possessed. Only in heaven will God's people be finally restored to the land. So, God will punish his sons and daughters who sin. And that's all of us. But there was one Son of God, Jesus, the Son of God, who never sinned. And yet, God punished him. Isn't that astonishing? He never sinned, and yet God allowed him to be killed on a cross in our place. But here's the point, verse 15. The one God will use has a special relationship with God. My love will never be taken away from him. This was true of Solomon, but this makes us think of Jesus. He is eternally loved by the Father. Saul, very obviously, lost God's love. God removes his love from those he sends to hell. But God has a king whom he eternally loves. And those who accept Jesus as their king, well, God loves them eternally in heaven, even as he loves the Son. So, David, what will God do? Verse 16, he will build a house a dynasty, a throne, a kingdom, which will last for all eternity. And he does this starting with Solomon, but ultimately through Jesus. He is the king God will use. So, here's the most important point of the sermon. Is Jesus your king? Are you ruled by the house of David, the house of Jesus? Do you belong to his eternal kingdom? Will you be in heaven? Will you be in heaven under his rule, enjoying God's love forever and ever? Or will you reject Jesus' rule and go to hell? That's the choice which faces all of us tonight. What will you choose? And if you are a Christian, don't forget to let Jesus be your king this week. Say sorry when you disobey him. And here's the best part. We can be completely forgiven when we say sorry, because Jesus has taken our punishment when he died on the cross. So, make Jesus your king and put your faith in what Jesus has done when he died on the cross. Let's just pray. Father, we know that the temple which Solomon built was very glorious. But we're so grateful tonight, Lord, that we don't have to go to a physical temple to worship you. We're so grateful for the house which you built. We're so grateful for the house of David, the dynasty of King Jesus. Lord, we want to come under his rule. We want to be ruled by King Jesus, because we know that he loves us, and we know that he died for us. So, Lord, grant each one of us truly to live with Jesus as our King and with Jesus as our Rescuer from hell for heaven. So, help us in these things, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.